morning, and look, we're going to be at, again, the book of Genesis this morning. We're going through the book of Genesis, and we're at the second chapter, and this topic that I want to look at through this portion of Scripture is work and rest, work and rest. So let's look at verse 1 of the second chapter of Genesis. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so that on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So he kind of caps off the whole topic of creation here on the first part of the second chapter. And notice it says that he uses the word work a couple times. Verse 2, he finished the work he had been doing, and God blessed the seventh day, in verse 3, because he made it holy, and he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. He ceased his creating. He had completed it, and he finished it, and it was done. Now, we were made to work. We were made to work. God made us that way, that we need to work. Notice we talked about this last week, where it says in Genesis 1, in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And because God works, we work. Thank you very much, God. Really, it is a blessing. It's that when we talk about work, it's not, as far as the Scripture concerned, it's a good thing. And because God is one who works, we find there's something about us that if you don't work, something deteriorates, something doesn't go right with you. You are made that way to have work. It says God worked for 6 days in creating everything, and now in verse 4 of this chapter, it kind of zooms in to what took place in those 6 days. One part of that day, that sixth day, it kind of focuses us on something that is not mentioned in the first chapter, but is now highlighted in the second chapter. And one of the things we see highlighted here is that in chapter 2 is that God is creating, he is working, and he makes a garden. He plants a garden. And there he put beautiful trees with flowers, trees with fruit, and he has rivers surrounding. It's well watered. It's a beautiful setting. And you have to remember that this book, written by Moses, was written to a people who were living in a desert. So when we talk about this garden, we're talking about a paradise, something that was ideal, something that couldn't be any better. If you were to have man flourish, this is the place where it would be, because God created just for man. It was created for him to enjoy, and it was a perfect place. So what does God do after he makes man? Look at verse 7 of Genesis 2. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and all the man and the man became a living soul. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Now it was in that beautiful place that was pleasing to the eye, that was perfect for everything that man needed to thrive and do good. We go on down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work." He created that garden, a beautiful setting, food wherever you wanted to you know, look. You could see a plant, a tree that you can get fruit from. And there were rivers around it. And I imagine, guys, that there were fish in those rivers. fishing anytime you wanted to. Talk about paradise, right? Fishing anywhere, and it was filled with fish. So it was a perfect setting, but God puts him in that garden. What does he have him do? Work and take care of it. And next we see that God gives him a project to do. Verse 19. It says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. So all the animals that God had created during those 6 days of creation, thousands of species, birds, cattle, you know, all kinds of animals. And Adam was given the job of naming each one. Now, did that happen in about 3 hours? No, it took a long time. And if you can imagine, you had to put some thought into what you're going to name this thing. You know, a lion. That's the name we have for that animal now. Can you imagine Tweety? It doesn't fit. Tweety. It doesn't fit. The thing is, you know, lion. You can just almost hear the roar as you're lion, you know, kind of thing. He named all the animals. That was his job. That was his task at hand. So God put him into the garden to take care of it and to work in the garden. And then the next thing he has him do is a project, naming all the animals and all the creatures that God had created. And then in Genesis 1:28, he also says this, that one other thing that he was supposed to do is to manage the earth. He was to be a manager, just to take care of the planet, to be the one that would watch over and subdue it and manage it, take care of it. So all these things point to the fact that God, when he created the planet Earth, it was a perfect environment for life and a perfect environment for man to live in. But in that perfection was work. Work is good. Work is good. Genesis 1:31, at the end of his creation in the first chapter, he says, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God declared that what he had done was very good, and he says the work that he had done was very good. He was pleased with what he had created, and he was able to cease his work. That's what rest means there. It means to cease, to stop, to put it aside. He was finished with it. He was satisfied with what he had done. So when we look at the picture in Genesis of what work is, as far as God's concerned, he sees it as a good thing. Now, that's not the case with other religions and other philosophies about our world views. I mean, if you look at the Greeks, remember the story of Pandora's box? What was in that box? All kinds of horrible things. There was war, there was famine, there was pestilence, there was disease, and there was work. That's how they looked at work. It was a thing that, you know, man, if you hadn't opened that box, we wouldn't have to work, you know. But God doesn't see it that way. He hasn't seen work that is evil. He works. He gets his hands dirty. How does he create man? He gets his hands in the dirt and forms man in the dirt. How did he get the garden? He plants the garden. He created those things. And so when we talk about work, it's something that God is not ashamed of. He's not something he disowns. It's something he is involved with. And so because he works, we should see work in the same way that he does, as something that is intrinsically a part of who we are. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's part of God's plan for your life. He has work for you to do. Have you ever thought of that? You get saved, you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have your sins forgiven, and you're going to heaven. But before you go to heaven, I have some work for you to do. That's how God looks at those things. He has prepared, he has planned, he has a destiny for you, and it involves work. So when God made him, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to create a perfect environment for you. Here's the Garden of Eden, and what I want you to do here is just talk to me all the time and listen to what I have to say. In other words, I want you to pray and read your Bible all the time. No, that's not what he has him do in that perfect environment. He has him doing, he has him on a mission to do something. And he created him to accomplish something. So when we look at the story of Genesis, we find that work is something that God is involved in and he wants us to do. Now, we'll get into this when we get into chapter 3. There's a downside here. Since chapter 3, we know that the fall took place where Adam and Eve left that perfect environment, decided to branch on their own and take charge of their own life and their own world, become their own God, and life started to be really tough then. There are some obstacles. There are things that don't go right in the creation, in the world, because of that fall. And it affects work. Work is not as easy as it was originally designed. There are some obstacles. There's things that sin comes in and breaks things up and makes things not work as they should. You know. So there is a downside to that, which we'll address here in a few minutes. But this concept of work, it is a source of satisfaction. Notice when God says he says here that when he ceased from his work and he rested, it was because he was satisfied with what he had made. He was satisfied with his own work. A couple months ago, I had a project that I got to do and was building a planter box for my wife and putting a garden in. And my brother came down with my nephew. And we went to, you know, the hardware store, the Home Depot, and got some cinder blocks and some lumber, some redwood, and we lined it up and got some cloth to put inside as a liner, and we put this whole thing together because that side of the house was basically a big, huge area of these pebbled rocks everywhere, just rocks. And when the sun beat down, it's just like you're looking at a desert. And so we took that area, put a planter box in. My wife put the plants in, and I put in the irrigation, drip system in, and which was definitely a example of the fall. Things didn't quite go as I had planned. It was kind of one disaster after another. You know, I'm digging. I get all the cloth that's underneath all this rock, and I pull the rock aside and shovel it onto a tarp, and I'm trying to be really, really clean, right, and do the job right, and I get the cloth open and I'm digging and going to dig a trench so that I can connect the water for this planter box to maybe the sprinkler system. So here's a sprinkler right there. That's the closest one. No problem. Start to dig in there, and I swear there's more roots there and per square foot than I've ever seen in my life. And, you know, I'm trying to dig in this. I actually, like a 12-foot long root pulling this thing out. And it's a huge, like a big limb, and getting that out. And it took me forever to get that thing out. And then I hook it to put a T on that section where the sprinkler was. And I just turn it on and nothing happens. I got, you got to be kidding me. What is this? I don't get this. So I try to get that out. I try to, anyhow, make a long story short, because it was a very long story, but it's make it short. Finally got it connected, and it works. and it waters that. And I now can sit back there. There's a chair next to the planter box and all that, and I can sit there in the morning and drink my coffee, and I feel satisfied. There's a good feeling that I've accomplished, and I can say, it's done. It is good. And I'm not going to do any more on it. It's finished, you know. That's a good feeling. So when we look at work, that we can gain great satisfaction. But here's some things that will help us be satisfied with our work. Some principles, some things that we need to be aware of. Because work can also be very crushing. But if you have these kind of principles of looking at work as the Bible does, you find it can be actually where you find satisfaction in it. Now, first of all, when we use our gifts and talents in our work, you'll have satisfaction. Work isn't a curse. It's an opportunity to use our abilities and our talents in cooperation with God. Now, we all have different abilities. We all have different talents that God has given us. They came when we were created. We have innate abilities and talents that God has given each and every one of us. And when we use them, we find that there's a sense of satisfaction in being able to use those talents and abilities to create something. So God in Genesis 1, there's a picture of him brooding over the creation. The Holy Spirit, it says, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the earth. And the earth was void and without form. There was no order to it. It was chaos. It was just there. And God hovered over that and brought order to that chaos. And brought, created from what was there, because God can create out of nothing. We see that in Genesis 1, the very first part, where he just spoke things into existence. He created out of nothing. But here in the second verse, where we see him creating, we find him creating out of what is there, out of the substance there. He's taking that what is there and bringing order and taking chaos and making it so it serves a purpose. So when we look at that, we get a clue of how we're to use our talents and gifts to bring order out of chaos. God wants you to use your talents and abilities to do something that's going to be constructive, creative, building something, making something that was once chaotic, disorderly, and to bring some order. You know, when you see something that's well-ordered, there's something beautiful about it. There's something that's satisfying. And when you see something that's just chaotic and a mess and just disorganized and you go, ooh, that doesn't bring peace. I don't get any satisfaction looking at that pile. You know what I'm saying? You look at your teenager's room and you go, oh, I don't have any satisfaction. You know? So when you look at the creation and you see that, you see get a clue of how God wants us to work. So in other words, disorderly health, the work that you do as a doctor, as a nurse, as a medical research scientist or something, what are you taking? You're taking disorder. This is not the way it's supposed to work. Your body is not supposed to work that way. And you bring your creative skills and abilities to bring order to that body. So it's healthy. That's what order means. It's healthy. Or if you're a teacher, you take disorderly minds and you bring order to them, right? If you have a room of kids, my wife can tell you this firsthand, first grade, they come into the room, they need order. Otherwise, there's chaos everywhere. So you find that teachers bring order to kids. Or parents, we bring order to their mind. A lot of times, they'll be doing things that are going to be destructive. They're things that are chaotic. They bring chaos wherever they go. So we are helping them, bringing order to their minds so that they conduct themselves in such a way that there's order to things. Or disorderly relationships, counselors, therapists, people that help us in that way. Or disorderly finances, a financial counselor, a financial accountant, advisor, those kind of things. We can go on and on. You see, there's that kind of perspective. You see your work as something where you bring order to disorder. You bring order out of chaos. You bring something that's beautiful out of that. Another thing that we see the Holy Spirit doing is he's creating something new. He's creating something new. He's shaping and forming the earth. And so another way of looking at the work that we do, because that's how God would work there at the beginning, he shaped and formed. He was creating something new in the earth. So we look at our work we do as something creative. We're creating something new. You find the artist, the photographer, the painter, the musician, they're bringing something new. That's some beauty into the world. An inventor, he creates a new product that is a benefit to people. Or, again, parents. Not only did you bring the life into the world, but you're shaping and forming that life, right? So that it's something that's beautiful. It's something that's new. Hairstylist. Some of you see that as a real creative thing. You look in the mirror and said, "God help me," you know, and God says, "Okay, go to your hairstylist," and he brings order to that. I might be stretching a little bit, but it's okay. But you see these things. You know, a manager takes a group of people and forms a team, and that team is able to bring something new to that organization that didn't exist before. So you look at your work that way. You say, "This is how I need to view my work. I am working with God to bring something new and creative in the area that I'm working, that I'm participating in. I'm using my talents so that I can bring order out of chaos or create something new out of something that doesn't exist." So another way of looking at work, too, that's a part of this, is that we see our work as a way to help people. To help people. It's a ministry. Man was to care for the garden. Why was he to care for it? Well, for the benefit of others. A farmer, he farms his farm not just for himself. He farms it for to help his to supply and meet the needs of his family, but also the community and society at large. That's why he farms. And so he's benefiting the community. He's benefiting the society. So you find that's the way you want to look at your work. Your work is to be seen in that way, that I am using my work. My work is a benefit to other people. It helps meet a need that people have. There was a need for a garden. And God made that garden, and it had to be tended so that it could be a benefit to others. So when you look at your career or the work you're doing, you need to see it from that kind of concept. You've got to change the perspective and say, what is my work? My work is something that benefits others. It's a ministry to others. So if you're a realtor, guess what? You're helping people so they're not homeless, so they can find a place to live, so they can have the right home, so when they all come together as family, there's some sense of settled. Because if you're homeless, that's why you live, you're homeless. It's a real stress. It brings chaos. It brings ruin, and it's chaotic. But you're able now as a realtor to help that solve that problem. Or if you're a builder or a contractor or electrician or, you know, a plumber, all those things, you can see it. I am serving my community. I am serving my society. I am helping and ministering to those people in and around me, and I'm making their life better. I'm meeting needs that they have. And so that's how you look at your life. If you're a grocer, if you're a furniture maker, if you're a salesman, if you're a truck driver, imagine what our society would be like if we had no truck drivers. Your service is very helpful. So you need to look at your work that way, and it brings a sense of meaning to your and purpose to your work too, because it's not just to get a paycheck. It's to help other people. You're providing a service to them so they can meet the needs that they have. And so we offer our work to God and have him use us in that place that he has put us, so to benefit the community, benefit our society, benefit our fellow man. And we see ourselves as being instruments of God to bring that to the people around us. Now, doesn't that make life and work a little bit different? That's the way God wants us to look at work. We are being used of him. You know, when we talk about ministry, a lot of times we think of ministry, means teach the kids on Sunday. I don't do that too good. Or we think about, you know, well, I'll collect the offering, or I'll... We think of those kind of things, but ministry, too, is just doing your work well. God can use you to reach out and touch other people just by doing your job well and ministering to their needs through the work that you do. It opens the... God places you in places that in the community that I can't go or I won't be going, that you will be there as a light to how God changes work and how you view work and being a witness just by how you do your work and an opportunity to share with people because of the work that you do. So that is the one side that we want to look at. So when we look at God doing work, he also rested. There's a pattern there. There's work, rest, work, rest, work, rest that God has established. A rhythm of life. This is kind of like very essential to living. It's really one of the main things that we do in our life is work. And rest has to be tied to it. God says it doesn't work if you don't have rest. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are several times where a prophet would come on the scene and shut the businesses down because they were working too much. They were working on the Sabbath. And he says, nope, don't do that. You don't have any. You're working 6 days. Now you're working 7 days a week. Forget that. We're shutting the business down. You can't have it open on Sunday or on Saturday, the Sabbath day. So there's a rhythm to life that he is demonstrating here from the very beginning, that work and rest go together. Now, in our society, overworking is a problem. Overworking is a sin. Now, when you list your sins down at your prayer time, that's one of them. Okay? Overworking. Overworking is a sin. You weren't created to overwork. And in our society, the tendency to overwork is very prevalent. Right? Why? Well, it's easy. It's easy to overwork. I mean, technology makes it easy to work all the time, right? Just take your phone with you. No need to not do anything but work. Or your computer. Work is always right there. In fact, we have cars, and we can go to work. We can be at work. It is so easy to work all the time. And as far as the Bible is concerned, that is not the way you were created. You weren't created to work all the time. It is not good for your soul to work all the time. You weren't created that way. So in our culture, there's a sense that your value, your well-being, your status is very much, especially for men, is tied to your work, what you do. When you meet somebody, you say, what's your name? And then what do you do? What do you do? Okay? So your identity is tied to what you do. And it's also tied to how successful you are at what you do. In fact, in some of the more traditional cultures, they view work differently. In fact, you gain your value and your worth from your family and the community itself, what part you play in that family, what part you play in that community. It's you're the son of so-and-so, you're the daughter of so-and-so, and your status in the community is is tied to those kind of things. In our culture, it's what do you do? Oh, you're a doctor. Ooh. Why is that so impressive? Well, because usually they get paid pretty well. And they usually have a lot of education and so on and so forth. So that might be something that would be impressive to some people. Or you own a big business. It's very successful. You're on TV for the commercials. I don't know about that. But anyhow, you know what I'm saying? Those kind of things make you stand out and you feel good about yourself because of those kind of accomplishments in work. So the fact is that is not how God created us to be. There's no sense of, it has all kinds of adverse effects when you overwork. There's no balance to your life. Your family will suffer. Your relationships will suffer. Your marriage will suffer. All those will be affected adversely if you overwork. And you need to have balance. Your relationship with God will be adversely affected if you overwork. And so the Bible says this is not the way God has set it up. We need to look at rest. So how does God rest? How does God rest? Because it says that he rested on the seventh day. Well, he wasn't tired. He wasn't needing a break because he was so exhausted. That's not the case. In fact, I'm reading from a commentator or a writer, A.W. Tozer, he writes this about God. He says, since at his command he has all power in the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything easily and anything as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. Now that's just amazing right there. All his acts are done without any effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. All the power required to do all things that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his own infinite being. Isaiah 40 talks about that his strength. He has no limits to his power, his strength. So when we talk about God and resting, we're not talking about he's exhausted and needs a break. That's more of a human thing, because we're not infinite. We're not we don't have all strength. We have limits. So when God says here he rested, it's a statement of satisfaction, of being able to say, I can put this down. You ever feel like I know I'm supposed to have the day off, but and you feel this pull. I have to go work. I have to get something done. It's not something not finished. It's not completed, and there's always more to do. And you're overwhelmed because there's always more to do. To be able to say, I'm finished. God says I'm done. This is completed. That is the kind of rest he's talking about. Now, how do we get real rest? Because real rest comes from the inside. It's not just, you ever had a situation where there's a person who's had the day off, but in their mind they're still at work? They're still thinking about work. They're still at work. Even though they're there in that room, they're not there in the room. When we talk about real rest, it means the interior part of you, your soul, your mind, your heart, it is at rest and it's not occupied with work. So how do we get that? Here's an interesting statement from St. Augustine. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And he knew something there, that there's something that's tied to our relationship with God that enables us to have rest. That apart from him, we will be restless. We'll always be searching for something to give us that inner peace, a sense of serenity, and completion and satisfaction. And Jesus made this offer in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you a new job." No, he didn't say that. He says, "And I will give you rest." So if you're weary, if you're burdened, he says, "I want you to have rest. I want you to rest." So it's like getting sleep. Some of us can go to sleep and sleep for hours, 10 hours, and wake up and still be as tired as when we went to sleep. What's up with that? Well, you don't get REM sleep. You don't get deep inner sleep. And until you can get that deep sleep where you are really being renewed, you're not rested. And so there's this soul REM sleep, that, so to speak, that you need to have, where you're really getting deep rest for your soul. And so that's what we talk about when we are talking about enjoying our work. You have to be able to have a sense of renewal and replenishment and restoration that comes from rest. And if your inner life is constantly restless, then you're sucking the life out of you. Work is going to be destroying you. It's going to be ruining things. So God wants you to have that a deep rest. Now, when Jesus said, I've come to give you rest, I offer you rest, those who are weary and burdened, he's talking about soul, your soul, in this way. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? And he was dying. And then he said one statement that was very powerful. He said, "It is finished. It is completed. The work that he came to do has been done." What is that work? It's your salvation. In other words, a lot of times we gain our sense of value and worth through our work. We are accepted. We feel good about ourselves. Our identity is tied to that. And if the job is not going well, we're not going well. If we're failing at work, we're a failure. There's a sense of, well, I have to work because, you know, the business world is very competitive. And I can lose as easy as I could win, and there's a sense of tension there that if I let down, then I'm going to lose everything, and then I'll be a failure. I will be worthless. I won't have any meaning to who am I? So when we look at salvation, it has a far more reaching implications to it. And this is something that over the years I've been working on myself, you know, because you look at your work and what you do for a living as something that says who you are. But you know what God says? That's not who you are. That's something that you do. It's not who you are. So when we look at the salvation that we're talking about here, you have the approval of the only one that really counts. God says you are valuable. He says you're approved. You're a child of God. You're one of his sons and daughters. He loves you like he loves his very own son, his one and only son. Remember when Jesus was getting ready to go into the wilderness, or when he was on the Mount Transfiguration, what was the one of the, you know, this is the, those two times are when we find God speaking to his son in public about him. And what does God say about Jesus in public in front of everybody? "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." This is how you need to see yourself, guys and gals. You need to see yourself God is well pleased with you. Why? Because the perfect life that Jesus lived is now been accredited to you. And when you come before God, you come before him wrapped in Jesus. He sees you as completely valuable. And it has nothing to do with what you do or how much money you have or anything else. It's all tied to your relationship with God. And you let that start to filter down into how you think about yourself. And you say, you know what? I am not my job. I'm a child of God. And I'm valuable just because of that. I have an infinite worth because of that. There's a song that we've been learning. I'd like to read the lyrics for you. And the title of the song is kind of interesting. It says, "My worth is not in what I own." That's the title of the song. So here's the verses, and just listen. I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm sorry. Here go. "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love on the cross." Notice that. Is the worth of that person is tied to what? The love that was demonstrated on the cross. Second verse. "My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross." How much God was willing to pay for you? His very own blood. Fourth verse. "I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross." Fifth verse. And I thought this was this kind of floored me here. "Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness." In other words, my worth is not, I see myself, I see my flaws, I see my shortcomings, I see my sins, I'm unworthy, but I'm of infinite worth to God. That's how he sees me. He doesn't see my sin. Two things are wonders that are amazement to me. And I'll confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. So the chorus goes this way. "I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, and it's the wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him and no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone." How do you have satisfaction in life? You get satisfaction with your relationship with God and who he says he is. And you take him along with you to work. What do you have planned for us today, God? What chore did you have for me today? Do I need to name the animals today? How do you want me to take care of the garden, help the community around me, serve the other people, use the talents that I have? How you include them in your work, and you know that when you do it as unto him, you can be satisfied that you are pleasing to him. That's all you have to please. In other places in the Bible it says, you work for God. When you're at that job and you have a job and you have a boss that's just a piece of work, you ever met one of those? And you realize that according to the scripture, you really don't work for them. God put you there. You work for him. And so that is why we look at work. It determines our rest. It's determined by how we see ourselves. We don't see ourselves from the value that we are by doing our work. We see ourselves as valuable because of who we are in Christ. And we're freed. Freed from all the inconsistencies, all the hassles, and all the things that happen at work. We can find ourselves being able to still be at rest. We can go home and say, you know what? What my boss, my fellow workers think about me really doesn't matter, because I'm working for God. And I don't have to be a part of the drama. I don't have to do the whatever gymnastics here. I just need to please God in what I do. And he will bless it, and he will bring, it'll bring glory to him. And I'll be in society as his vessel doing his work. It's a ministry of doing work the way he would want me to do it, and reflects who he is by who I am as a worker. Does that make any sense? So it changes work. And you're able to put work aside and put it down because it isn't everything. And I'm able to now rest and enjoy the things that I have accomplished and the things that God has had me do. And I'm able to be restored and come back the next day, after the weekend, and come back to work and still be used of God and not have all those dilatory and destructive things happen because of work. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you did create us in your image. And part of that is to be instruments of your hand of creation, bringing order out of disorder, bringing something new out of something that has not been made before, bringing health and wholeness out of brokenness. Lord, we thank you that you have given us work, and you've shown us and offered to us real and true rest. So we ask now, Lord, that we take these principles, these thoughts, and not then slip out of our hands, but we start to embed them into our souls so that they are permanently there, so they guard and direct us, so they inspire us, so that they shape us and mold us, so we look at work the way you do, not as something to be avoided, something to be dreaded or just put up with, but we see as our ministry to you. We thank you and pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, have a wonderful day, guys, and enjoy your Father's Day, and we'll see you next week. Thank you so much.